Our scripture reading for tonight comes from, once again, as we did last week, from the book of Proverbs. And tonight we look at Proverbs 26, verse 11. It's just one verse, and for those wondering why just one verse, I will tell you what I've been telling my other preaching fellows here at Trinity Church. This is not a race. Proverbs 26, verse 11, receive and hear this with faith, with hope, and with love. Thus says the Lord to you tonight. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Since 1963, Michael Nicholson has spent almost every possible moment of his life attending college. But unlike that cousin of yours who also went to college way longer than they should have, Nicholson is there because he wants to be. So far, he has racked up 30 degrees and counting, from multiple bachelors up to a handful of PhDs, most of them in the field of education, which theoretically, if you think about it, makes him more qualified to teach than the professors he keeps pastoring. Nicholson hopes, and I'll quote some of his words, that with a few more degrees, he'll feel like completed basic education, freeing him to, quote, pursue then any type of degree, you know, to finally do some learning for himself. On the surface, this is an impressive story, isn't it? An unusual but seemingly harmless hobby. Almost inspiring. Yet thinking about it, Nicholson's story feels oddly familiar. Isn't there something in all of us that keeps drawing us back to old habits and patterns, even when they no longer serve us, or worse, when they harm us? As we begin this new year, many of us are thinking about how to change. We set resolutions, we make plans, we commit ourselves to breaking old cycles. But if we are truly honest with ourselves, we know deep down how hard it is to truly change. Even with the best of intentions, we find ourselves repeatedly pulling back to the same old habits, mistakes, and sins. Tonight, the Bible speaks to this tendency of ours in a stark and unforgettable way, the as unsettling as it is vivid image of Fido and his terrible eating habits. What's more troubling is that this horrible, disgusting picture captures a profound truth about the human condition we all share. We often feel we cannot escape the cycles that hurt us the most. And Proverbs 26:11 confronts the reality of our folly as we encounter it in the quiet patterns of our daily lives. But more than that, it is not just a diagnosis of our problem, it also points us toward the solution. It points us to how Christ, the wisdom of God, steps into the cycle of our folly. Our text tonight shows us how only He can break those cycles, not by teaching us new tricks, but by making us new creatures. In summary, then, we will see today that we are all bound by folly until Jesus frees us from its hold. That's the message of our verse, perhaps longer than the verse itself. We are all bound by folly until Jesus frees us from its hold. Before I move on, I should quickly let you know that the overall idea of the sermon comes from someone way wiser than me. In a class, after claiming that all scripture points to Jesus and that, therefore, one can preach the gospel from any part of it, one of my seminary professors was challenged by a student to do so from Proverbs 26:11. How do you get the gospel from that? Today, then, I give you a summary in my own words of what I received from my dear mentor, Dr. Ian Duguid, as his answer to this challenge. And I pray that you would be convinced by the end that yes, even old icky Fido here can lead us to the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll see that in 3 points tonight. And the first one, we all sinned and fell into folly. Again, we all sinned and fell into folly. More than just bad dog behavior, our text tonight tackles the overarching biblical theme of folly. And we must understand what that means before even looking at the text itself. Scriptures often describe folly as more than a harmless quirk or a simple ignorance of facts. Folly, especially according to Proverbs, is something far weightier than that. Proverbs 1:7, right at the beginning, begins with this foundational statement that many of us know by heart. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But then it complements, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. To be a fool, then, in biblical terms, is to resist God's wisdom actively. It's not a mere lack of mathematical intelligence or lack of social skills, but a moral and a spiritual stance of rejection. In Scripture, in many places, but especially in the book of Proverbs, this is one of its main themes. Folly is a moral issue. It's a refusal to fear God, to revere Him as the source of all truth. Proverbs 10:23, for example, lays the fool's heart bare. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, it says. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool. For the fool's sin, wickedness, rebellion against our Creator God is not only excused, but even delighted in. It's a source of laughter. There's this absurd kind of glee in the wrongdoing, a revelry in what's destructive. And why is that? Why does the fool not only reject wisdom but embrace folly? Here, a broader survey of the Bible can help us understand the dangers of a foolish lifestyle. Take, for example, Paul's profound theological reflections in Romans chapter 1. There he writes that all humanity knows God. Not in just a vague sense, but clearly through the testimony of creation. For what can be known about God, he says there, is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Yet he says, by their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. And this, folks, is a tragedy of folly. It's not mere ignorance, but suppression. It's the willful refusal to acknowledge the truth that confronts us directly every time we savor any aspect of God's marvelous creation. In every corner of this clearly divinely created world, there will be a fool saying, "There is no God," as we read in Proverbs 14. This means that, according to Scripture, folly is, at its core, not just a failure to understand things, but a rebellion against the God who has made Himself known. The fool suppresses truth because he does not want to consider the implication of God's existence, the accountability, the humility, and the surrender that it demands to acknowledge a God greater than us. And worse, as we've seen, the suppression of truth is not passive, but it's active, deliberate, and persistent, like a dog that returns to its vomit. And of course, this is why Proverbs 26:11 compares the fool to a dog. This is more than just name calling. The metaphor fleshes out the underlying experience of life in bondage to sin. We have been reduced to mere beasts, led as if on a leash by instincts and irrational, intrusive thoughts. What if I ate this puddle of wretched vomit is always at the back of our heads whenever we go back to old sins? Scripture is telling us tonight. Yes, by common grace, by God's common grace, restraining evil and giving to all things like rain and sunshine to all people, no one, because of that, no one is as bad as they could be, at least in terms of acting as bad as they are in the inside, surely. But still, we must recognize that while we're still ruined by sin, even Christians are tempted by a foolish way of living. So if the beginning of the year is a good time to reflect on self-improvement, even in terms of holiness, here's a good place for you to begin. You can begin by recognizing that folly is not just something out there, but is something in here. So this week, examine yourself. Where have you resisted God's wisdom? Where have you returned to your old ways, knowing full well it leads to destruction? So I encourage you to pray this week for the Spirit of God to reveal these places of rebellion in your heart. Acknowledge them, not as mere mistakes, but as suppressing God's truth. And then remember, the first step to wisdom is the fear of the Lord, the kind of reverence that humbles us before Him and leads us to His grace. As someone once said, yes, the truth will set you free, but not until it's done with you. And with that in mind, with all of that in mind, we can now examine our text a little bit more closely. And the first thing that our text teaches us, which will be our second point tonight, is that folly forces us into two ways to live. Folly forces us into two ways to live. Scripture fleshes out Proverbs 26:11 by teaching us two broad tendencies in how people respond to folly when they reject God's wisdom. The first is what I call resignation, a kind of apathetic settling into foolishness. The second is striving, a determined but futile attempt to make oneself wise or righteous apart from God. To be more clear, in the canine terms of our text, either you can teach an old dog new tricks, dogs will be dogs, so let them eat vomit and be merry. That's one way to live. That's just who we are. Or the only way to prevent a dog from eating vomit is to beat him into submission. You can discipline the dog into being a good boy. Let us look at these two in detail. First, resignation, the path of complacency. Proverbs 1:32 warns, "For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroy them." This is the path of those who accept folly as unchangeable. They are content to live as they are, blind to the destruction it will bring. And it should be noted that this resignation is not born of humility, but of a pride that says, this is who I am. I was born this way. It is what it is. Proverbs 19:3 offers another poignant insight into this way of life. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Fools often refuse to take responsibility, even when their choices lead to ruin. Instead, they blame God, resigning themselves to bitterness rather than repentance. It wasn't me, it was the woman you gave to me. It wasn't me, it was the serpent. You've heard that before. And this is the heart of resignation to folly, a refusal to hope for change, and a defiant resistance to God's grace. Those who live this way may appear content, even proud of their stubbornness, I am my own man, but beneath the surface lies utter hopelessness. On the other hand, there is what I have been calling striving, the path of self-reliance. The more restless of us fighting against this inertia of the first kind seek to escape folly through our own strength. Proverbs 14:12 speaks to this striving. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. The self-reliant fool believes they can chart their own course, leaning on their own understanding and rejecting the need to divine guidance. And in a similar way, they say to themselves, I am my own man. Or as the poet once said, I did it my way. Proverbs 28:26 sharpens the critique of this lifestyle. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Striving fools may outwardly appear disciplined, even thriving, but their trust is utterly misplaced. They rely on their wisdom and strength, building their lives on a foundation that cannot sustain them. And their striving, just like resignation, ultimately leads to ruin. This, of course, is the life of a trained dog, obedient on the surface, but also like the previous one, driven by fear or pride. This person may appear virtuous, yet their heart is weary and restless, constantly setting and chasing standards they cannot meet, like a dog chasing its own tail. So in the end, as I hope to have made clear, whether through resignation or striving, both paths share the same root problem. They are attempts to live apart from God's wisdom. One accepts folly as inevitable. The other tries to master it through sheer willpower. Both paths suppress the truth of God, the truth of who God is and who we are meant to be in relation to Him. And the curious thing is that I firmly believe that all people, while they might swing from one extreme to the other, tend to identify stronger with and fall harder into one of these two ways to live. So the second thing our text challenges us to do is to consider which of these we might be. Are you tempted to resign to old habits, believing that change is impossible? Or are you constantly on your tiptoes, relying on your strength to fix yourself, always looking for another rule to follow to make sure you're on the right track? So this week, let me suggest you, why don't you pray for the humility to surrender both your resignation and your striving to the Lord, asking Him to lead you in His wisdom. And this, of course, will lead us to our final point. Because you might be thinking, if these are the only two ways, is there a way to live apart from these two bankrupt ones? We'll see now that actually there is another way. In our final point tonight, we will see that Jesus, the wisdom of God, frees us from folly. Again, Jesus, the wisdom of God, frees us from folly. I think it's clear at this point that human strength cannot break the cycles of folly, whether through resignation or striving. But the good news of our verse tonight reminds us that what we cannot do, God has done in Christ. But to fully understand the beauty and the complexity of all this, we must see how Jesus is the very embodied personification of wisdom himself. The wisdom, Proverbs presents us as the choice better than folly. So think, for example, of how God's wisdom is described in the first person in Proverbs 8. When he established the heavens, when he drew a circle on the face of the deep, I was there. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight. This comes from Proverbs, but does this ring any bells in your mind? Perhaps John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Perhaps it rings a bell of Colossians 1. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. You see, folks, true divine wisdom, the alternative to folly, is not an abstract principle that is too hard to understand, so we will resign to all we have. Nor is it a set of rules that if we follow each one of them, we will be on the right. That's going back to old cycles again. True divine wisdom, folks, is a person. The eternal wisdom of God that destroys our folly, that frees us from it, that restores our human dignity out of our disgusting existential canine diet of vomit, is not an abstract principle. It is Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of God, by whom and through whom and in whom all things were made and are being remade. True wisdom begins and ends in him, with him. He is not merely a wise man. He is wisdom itself, present from the very beginning at creation, delighting in the Father's perfect design and being the delight of his Father. But yet, as wonderful as that is, this wisdom entered the foolishness of our broken world to redeem it. To redeem us. In his incarnation, Jesus lived a life of perfect wisdom that we could not live. Think of how he handled that trap that was settled for him, as we saw this morning. On the cross, he bore the weight of our folly. And then by his resurrection, our greatest hope, he broke the power of sin and death, making a way for fools like us, canine, vomit-eating fools like us, to be transformed into his likeness. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And then you compare that to Proverbs 8 again. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. The good news I bring you today, the good news of the gospel according to Fido, is that through its power, through the power of the gospel, we are no longer bound to the cycles of folly. Instead, we are being changed from one degree of glory to another, as Scripture says, out of our dog on a leashness. Again, the Apostle Paul elegantly captures this in 1 Corinthians 1. Because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us, Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You see how Paul puts wisdom of God on the same par as righteousness and sanctification and redemption, as the things we have when we have Christ. And by this we understand then that in Christ our folly is not merely forgiven, it is transformed. Through him we are no longer bound to patterns of resignation, of striving with our own strength. We are made new, enabled to walk in the wisdom that comes from above, not from the inside. So for those who strive to change themselves by their own power, the gospel declares, it is finished. The grace of Jesus set us free from the exhausting burden of self-reliance, from the futile attempts to make ourselves wise or righteous by our own merits. His life, his death, his resurrection have accomplished what we could never. So to strivers out there and in here, Jesus' invitation still rings true. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For those who despair because they see no hope of change, they are resigned to their folly, the gospel proclaims, he makes us alive to a living hope. Through Christ, God does not merely forgive our folly, he rescues us from it. He does not leave us in our dogness, endlessly returning to our sin. Instead, he changes us from the inside out, giving us a new heart and a new spirit, which of course should bring us back to old prophet Ezekiel. Because as someone said, the answer is always in Ezekiel. And in there, in chapter 36, God tells us, hopeless ones, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I don't know if you can even grasp what he's going to say now. And he says that to you. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. He gives us his own spirit. Can you believe that? Friends, whether you are weary from fighting, whether you are despairing in your resignation, the gospel meets us all with grace. It offers rest to hands whose zeal no respite knows, and hope to hearts whose tears forever flow, as the poet said. And his Holy Spirit, God's own Spirit, works in us the very wisdom and righteousness of Christ we so badly need each day. So this week and this new year, our last call to action from our text is to consider how we can surrender daily to the Spirit's transformative work. God's wisdom personified is revealed to us in this book right here. And every week we gather and we get the chance to meet him. Sometimes we're even invited to sit at his table as we did this morning. And there we find a main course way better than our stinking, putrid folly. He changes us and changes our diets as well. So, yes, our broken hearts, the cares of this world will inevitably brings us back to our folly this coming days. But I'm here to tell you that God has also given us the means to have more of his grace, to forsake our dogness. So why don't you pursue those things in this coming year? Folly, folks, is broken not by our strength, but by God's grace. And he gives us the means to have more of that grace. In Jesus, the wisdom of God, we are given the power to turn away from the past and to walk forward in newness of life. So let us not resign ourselves to sin or exhaust ourselves trying to conquer it alone. Instead, let us turn to the one who has conquered sin for us. And as we do, my prayer is that the cycles of our folly would be broken and our lives would bear witness to the wisdom and to the grace of our God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come before you humbled by the weight of our folly and in awe of the gift of your wisdom to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for meeting us where we are and offering us rest in your grace and hope through the power of the gospel. By your Spirit, we pray, renew us and teach us to walk in the wisdom of Christ, transforming us into his likeness day by day. Help us to trust not in our own understanding, but in you, the source of all life and all truth. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, in our power and our wisdom, we pray. And his people together says, Amen.